Our text for this morning is Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's now join our hearts together in prayer before the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we come to the preaching and the ministry of your word, that you would teach us by your word and by your spirit who you are and the need to know you in your Son and by your spirit. We pray that we would have a deeper, greater, higher, longer depth of knowledge of you and intimacy with you as you revealed yourself in Scripture and as you draw our hearts out by who you are. Help me, please, to preach in a way that is helpful and clear, that we all might love you more and be more devoted to you as we know you better, as you revealed yourself to us in Holy Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now embark on a new series. My guess is it's probably going to be about 9 to 10 sermons. I'm not exactly sure, but that's about my guess. On the perfections of God. The perfections of God. Another way of describing that, the attributes of God. I prefer saying the perfections of God, but it's not wrong to say the attributes of God. We are going to take a series as we finish the Sermon on the Mount, now thinking and diving deep into the God who is, and trying to have a greater understanding and knowledge and devotion to the God of heaven and earth, the God who is. And so our desire in this series is that God might teach us by his word and by his spirit who he is, that we might, as it says in Isaiah 40 and verse 9, behold your God. Behold your God. And so over these weeks, we will talk about the incommunicable attributes of God, which are those attributes that God has in and of himself. Those attributes like omnipresent or omniscient or eternal, things of that nature. Those are the incommunicable attributes of God. And so we'll talk about those different attributes that are incommunicable, attributes that God and God alone has. And then we'll also talk about his communicable attributes, attributes like love or truth, these type of attributes that God shares with us. As we image God, we can speak the truth in love. As we image God, we can be loving, as God is love. And so, but I want to start this Sabbath day thinking about the importance of knowing our triune God. Why is it important to know our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit? Why is it important to have a greater knowledge of God? And we will see from this text what God tells us not to glory in, not to hope in, not to boast in, not to celebrate in ultimately, but what we ought to boast, glory, and celebrate in. And so the main point of this sermon is the most important thing in life is knowing the living and true God. The most important thing in life is knowing the living and true God. My first point, not glorying in wisdom. Not glorying in wisdom. My second point, not glorying in might. Not glorying in might. My third point, not glorying in riches. Not glorying in riches. And my fourth point, glorying in knowing God. Glorying in knowing God. A.W. Tozer famously said, quote, the most important thing about us is what comes in our mind when we think about God, end quotes. Somewhat maybe a loose paraphrase, but that's his essence. The most important thing about us is what comes into our mind when we think about God. Because some people will say, well, why don't we think about something practical? I'm not saying this group will, but some people will say, why can't we do something more practical? Well, the most important thing about us is what comes in our mind when we think about God. And most of our practical problems, whether in marriage or child rearing or sibling relationships or relationships in the church or anything alike, is usually a reality of we are not thinking about God rightly in that situation. We are trying to be God in that situation. And we are not acknowledging and knowing and embracing and celebrating who God is so that that situation might be worked out in his good pleasure. And so this is very practical, because what you think about God is going to affect how you interact with your husband or your wife, your siblings, your children, co-workers, church members. What you think about God is going to shape everything of who you are, whether for good or for ill. It's going to shape the way you live, what you think about God. And therefore, there is no greater knowledge that we can have as the people of God than a greater and wider and deeper knowledge of God. If you're in Christ, you do have a saving knowledge of God. But Colossians 1 verse 10 says, we want to increase in the knowledge of God. We want to increase in the knowledge of God. Or we want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you're in Christ, you know God, because this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. John 17:3. But we don't want to be satisfied with a mere knowledge or the knowledge that we have now. We want to have a greater, a deeper knowledge and love and devotion to the living and true God. So let me ask you, is that your desire as we embark on this series? Is it your desire as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a growing, deepening desire? Because if that's your desire, preaching is going to be easier for me because you're going to be locked in. If that's not your desire, it's going to be harder for me because I'm trying to draw out of you what really isn't there. And so it should be your prayer of these weeks and months as we go through this series. Father, help me behold your glory. Help me grow not only in my understanding of you, but my intimate knowledge of you as my God and my Redeemer. That you might be able to say with Moses as he cries out to God, he says, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. And the glory of God is all of God's wonderful perfections manifested. The glory of God is the fullness of who he is in his perfections, in his attributes. That's what we mean by the glory of God. It is the sum total of all of his attributes. And we'll talk about what it means that God is simple. So it's not God is one part this and not, it's the fullness. God is the fullness of all of his attributes. I'll have a whole sermon talking about that and probably another subject related to God on that. But we want to say this, the glory of God, what I want to say is this, the glory of God is the outshining of his moral perfections. And so we want to say to God from our heart that loves him, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. But we'll see first three negatives before we get into the positive. And again, my first point is not glorying in wisdom. Not glorying in wisdom. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. This is first and foremost. That God says, Jehovah says to his people, do not let the wise man glory or boast or celebrate in his wisdom. That's something that so many people, worldly people, what do they celebrate? They have wisdom to discover this and discover that. They reject God, but they think that their wisdom, they can somehow find things to usurp God or come against God or use their wisdom. They don't need God because they boast in and of their own knowledge. And many people who reject the existence of God do it because of their self-imposed wisdom, saying if actually people were smart, they would know that God doesn't exist. And that is people glorying in their wisdom. It is utter folly. It is people that say, you know what, the ultimate thing about life, the ultimate aim of life is man-made, man-derived, man-imposed wisdom. And so my ultimate purpose in life is to know and have more and more man-made wisdom. And God says, do not glory in that. Do not glory in how smart you are, or how much knowledge you have, or even how much wisdom you have. Don't glory in those things. That's not the ultimate thing of life. That's the thing that should be rejected as the ultimate thing. We have seen in Proverbs that wisdom is important. But wisdom is not the ultimate thing in the sense that if it's disconnected from knowing God. Because biblical wisdom, if it's biblical, is connected with fearing the Lord. And so if we have wisdom, though, disconnected from God, that's the context of this, disconnected from his ways, disconnected from who he is, we must not glory in that. It's not good to glory in wisdom. It's not good to glory in our intellectual attainments. It's not good to glory in these things. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That is something that we need to reject and throw aside as something to boast or celebrate or rejoice in. Because that's not the ultimate thing of life. Wisdom is not the ultimate thing, especially when it's man-derived wisdom. And so that's first. Second point, though, is we are not to glory or not glorying in might. Not glorying in might. It says in the text, let not the mighty man glory in his might. So we are not to glory in man-derived wisdom, man-made wisdom. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 1 as well, the reality of man-made wisdom in contrast with the word of the cross. Now we see that we're not to glory in our might. We are not to glory in our might, our strength, our power, our prestige of might and strength. These are things that we are not to glory or boast or celebrate in as the ultimate thing. We are not to celebrate or rejoice ultimately in our might or our strength or our athletic ability or our ability to do these things because we are strong. That is not what we are to boast in or glory in or celebrate in. We are to reject those things. This is also, let me just say this, somewhat in the context of the people in fighting and warfare and these type of things. And we see the reality that even the carcasses, verse 22, of men shall fall as refuge on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. And when you're in those times, it's very easy to say, you know what, the ultimate thing we need is we need men who have wise strategies, or men who are strong. That's what we need. We need men of wisdom, men of strength. That's ultimately what we're trusting in. We're trusting that in our own wisdom, in our own might, we will win battle. We will win the battle. That in of ourselves, based on what we can achieve and we can perform, we will accomplish our ends. And God is saying, don't trust in those things. Some trust in chariots, and some do trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so God is saying, don't trust in your wisdom. Don't trust in your might. Don't trust in chariots or horses or any of these things, as if through them you get the victory. Don't trust or hope in your own wisdom or your own might. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But this is what the world all around us glories and celebrates. People who are intellectually smart have many degrees behind their name. And people who are strong and can bench press a lot or can have athletic prowess. This is what our world glories in. This is why someone who can put a ball through a hoop makes millions of dollars. Because this is what our world glories in. They glory in the wisdom of degrees. And there's nothing inherently wrong with a degree. And there's nothing inherently wrong with being good at sports. But if these become the ultimate thing, God says, do not reject that completely. Don't make that be your glory. Don't ultimately celebrate your wisdom or your might. As our world celebrates these things as the ultimate aim of life, as children wake up and say, you know what, the thing I want to do is I want to be in the NBA or the NBA or the MLB or other professional leagues. And that's what they're glorying, that really life is all about getting to the highest level of sports. If only I could do that, then life would really mean something. Or if only I could get a PhD, then life would really matter. If only I could get this degree or work for this company, then life would matter. And God is saying, life is not determined by these things. These are not the main things in life. Being a very successful athlete or having a prestigious degree is not the thing you want to glory in or boast in or celebrate in. These are not the main things of life. These are not what we ultimately want to seek after. We want to not glory in wisdom and not glory in might. But then third point, not glorying in riches. Not glorying in riches. We see that in the end of verse 23, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. This is really a connection of all the things that the world could look to celebrate in, to boast in. What does the world look to boast in and celebrate in and glory in? Wisdom, might, and wealth or riches. And God is saying those things that the world holds up as this is what life is about. It's about being wise according to world standards. It's about being strong and muscular and fit. And it's about being rich. That's what life is about. God is saying, no, it's not. No, it's not. Do not glory in wisdom, might, or now riches. Don't glory in the fact that you have lots of money. Don't glory in the fact that you have lots of wealth. That's not what life is about. The rich man is not to glory in his riches, because if we have might or we have wisdom or we have riches, these things are not ultimately what we are to live for. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, as if this is what life is all about. Wisdom, might, or riches. People can get to the end of their life and have lots of money and realize that it was a waste. That it was a waste because they realized they weren't living for what ultimately mattered. They weren't living for what ultimately was going to mean something at the last day. They were living for something that when they die will all be taken from them. On judgment day, how much man-made wisdom you have will matter nothing. How much strength you have on judgment day will matter nothing. How much money you have in this life on judgment day will matter nothing. Those things will matter. Those things will not matter at all. And so God is saying to his people and to us, do not glory in your wisdom. Do not glory in your might. Do not glory in your riches. But then the question comes, what are we to glory in then? What are we to celebrate in? What are we to boast in? Well, my fourth point says this, glorying in knowing God. Glorying in knowing God. Verse 24 says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. So if you're not to glory in man-made wisdom, if you're not to glory in our might, if we're not to glory in our riches, what are we to glory in? And God says, if you want to glory in something, glory in this, that you understand and know me. That you understand and know me. I watched one of Jeremy Walker's Word in Season. He did one on these two verses. And he made a good observation that was helpful for me as I was studying this passage. He said there's two different things here being described. That we are to glory in the reality that we understand God, meaning that we have a right conception and perception of God as he's revealed to us in Holy Scripture. That we know who God is because we know what he's like, because we have a grasp of not a God we made up in our own mind, not a God that we want him to be like, not how we think he should act or be, but how he really is. We understand God intellectually. We have a understanding and a grasp of the God of the Scriptures. But then doesn't say just understands me. It says understands and knows me. This has to do with not only do we have right concepts of God, but we have a love relationship with the God we understand. That is more than just I have objective facts. It's the God who I understand has shaped my life because I have a personal relationship with him by faith. That I don't just merely have facts about God, but I actually know him. And so both are necessary. Because you might hear people say, my God would never send anyone to hell. And we should respond to him, that's right. Your God would never send anybody to hell because your God doesn't exist. Because that is a God you made up in your own mind. And therefore, you do not understand the God who is. Or my God would never cause a person to get sick. You're right, your God wouldn't. But again, your God is made up. But the God who is a just God and therefore sends people to hell. The God who exists is the one who promised that in the day you eat of it, dying you shall die. You shall surely die. And therefore, all the effects of the curse of this world are upon us, including sickness. And so we don't want to understand, we don't want to say, you know what, my God would never do this if it contradicts Scripture. We want to have an understanding of the true God as it's revealed to us in His Word. Otherwise, we might make an idol. A God that we want Him to be like. We say, you know what, if I was God, I would never do this. Well, you're not God. And we don't want to make up a God that suits us. If you turn with me to Psalm 50, we see this happening in Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50. In verse 21. Psalm 50, verse 21, it says, these things you have done, and I, God is saying, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. These people are saying, he's saying to them, you thought that I was just like you. You thought that your desires and what I was like was just like you. And he's saying, I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. We can, in our finite minds, in our finite brains, we can say, you know what? If I was God, I would do it like this. But we are not God. We do not want to think about God in a human construction, saying, if I was God, I wouldn't do it this way. We must, by faith, take what the Word of God says and say, this is what God's like, and I can't change Him because I don't like it. We have to shape our mind by what God's Word says, not shape our mind by what we want God to be like. This is the danger in the culture that we live in, especially when there's still a Christian presence in our culture, that people will say things about God that are utterly not true because they have not searched the Scriptures to know what God is like. They have taken a few things here and there and say, you know what, this is what God must be like because this is what I think God should be like. And this is why in this series, we want to search God's Word and go to different passages of the Word of God to say, no matter if we like it or not, liking it or not is not the question. The question is it according to God's Word? Is what we are saying about God, is it according to how He's revealed Himself? Otherwise, we might be idolaters when we think we're worshiping the true God. So we want to understand God, and that's what this series is all about. To have a greater and deepening, as God helps me, a greater and deepening understanding of who God is. The God who is light and the God who is love. The God who is just and the God who is merciful. The God who is immutable, He doesn't change. And the God who is gracious. All these things about God's perfections. And we'll see some of these things as I... Obviously, it's not going to be an exhaustive study about God, because to exhaustively study God, I would have to be infinite. But we want to apprehend God in a way that He has revealed to us in Scripture. Some of these perfections. And so we are to glory that we understand God. That there is a grasp of who He is. That is the thing we should glory in. That God has brought us out of darkness into light and has given us a saving understanding of Himself. That we used to think about God this way, or we used to not care about God, or God was in none of our thoughts, as it says in Psalm 10. But we came by the grace of God to have an accurate understanding of who He is revealed in Scripture. But then it says, not only do we understand Him, not only do we understand God or understand Jehovah, the Lord, but we know Him. We know Him. This is key as well. We do not want to merely say, well, I have some facts about God, but it doesn't affect my life. It doesn't affect the way I behave. It doesn't affect any intimate relationship with God and prayer and devotion and worship. I just have right facts. Unbelievers can have right facts about God. They can have some type of grasp through their background or their upbringing or from just reading the text of the Bible to have some idea of what God is like. But that does not mean they know God. It does not mean they are actually saved by God, because to be truly saved means we have a saving knowledge of God, where we go from maybe having an understanding of Him, where our understanding leads us to actually embrace Him by faith as not only God generically, but as our God and our Redeemer. Because this is eternal life, Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Let me just try to show you why this word know means more than just an intellectual knowledge. If you turn with me to Genesis 4, Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And if you look at verse 1 of Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" We know this knowledge, and obviously I'm going to try to keep it modest language, but we know this knowledge is not merely Adam and Eve having a conversation. This is intimate knowing. This is intimate marriage knowing of one another, in such a way that she conceives Cain because of this knowledge. So this is an intimate knowing of a husband and wife as they come together in intimacy. So this word know means more than just an intellectual knowledge. And Adam knew intellectually about his wife. No, he had an intimate acquaintance with him, with her as his wife. Let me also show you another text. If you turn with me to Amos. Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3. Amos 3 and verse 2. Hosea is the first minor prophet. Hosea, Joel, then Amos. It says in Amos 3 and verse 2, "You only have I known," talking to Israel, "of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." What God is saying here is He's not saying, you know what, I actually didn't know things that were in the world. I wasn't omniscient after all. No, He's not saying that. He's saying the only people that He had intimate covenant relationship with was with Israel. And therefore He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And so the Bible uses the word know, not in the sense of a mere understanding, but an intimate knowledge of a covenant relationship with the living God. And so that's why it does not just say we understand God, but we know Him. This is what Jesus came to die for. Jesus came to die for us and in our place as His people, so that we would have a genuine knowledge of God. That we would go from being those who God is in none of our thoughts, as it says in Psalm 10. That we don't want God. We don't seek God. We don't fear God. We run away from God. He came so that in that place where our minds and our hearts were opposed to God, hating God, despising God, we would go from that to through His death and resurrection and Him pouring out His Spirit upon us, we would then come from not knowing God to have a saving knowledge of the true and living God. In 2 Thessalonians says the problem for the ungodly is they do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the problem for when Jesus returns, why Jesus will take vengeance on them, is because they know not God and they do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the most important thing about you is what comes in your mind when you think about God. Do you understand Him? And more than that, do you know Him? Have you come from embracing self and sin to embracing Him as not, again, God generically, but your God in particular? Your God in particular. Have you come to embrace Him by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we see that reality that not only are we to glory in the reality that we understand, have an intellectual knowledge of God and know him experientially and intimately, but then we see that I am the Lord. So we know him as Jehovah, as the Lord, who exercises loving kindness. He's the God of loving kindness. He's a God of judgment or justice. And he's a God of righteousness in the earth. Because in these things I delight, says the Lord. And so we see here just a few of his perfections. But he says that what you should glory in is that you understand and know me, that I'm Jehovah, and I exercise loving kindness, I exercise judgment, and I exercise righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight, says the Lord. He's saying that what I delight in above everything else is myself, is who I am and how I reveal myself in the earth as a God of loving kindness and a God of judgment and a God of righteousness. The God who is the God who is a God who is love and a God who is just and therefore executes righteous judgment and a God who is righteous in the earth. And so this is what God is like. If God delights in these things, if God delights in who he is, then the only proper response for his people, for those who have been redeemed by him through Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is to delight in him themselves, is to delight in him, is to rejoice and celebrate and long for him more and more. The only proper response in the God who delights in himself is for us, by his grace and for his glory, to delight in him ourselves, to come into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, to be those who rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We will be those who are not rejoicing ultimately in self or in sin, but in God, because he delights in himself as the God of all creation. And if he didn't delight in himself, he would be breaking the first commandment. For God to not delight in himself is saying there's something more important than me. But if God is our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, if God was going to rejoice in something besides himself, he would say that's more important than me. And God would be breaking the first commandment. And so for God to be God, he must delight in himself preeminently. And so we can take the shorter catechism and put it like this. What is the chief end of God? To glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That's the chief end of God, to glorify himself and enjoy himself forever. And so we must, in response to God desiring his glory and enjoying himself, our response should be glorifying God and enjoying him ourselves. Because he is the God of creation, redemption, providence, and the God of heaven and earth. And so this is what the text teaches, that we are not to glory in the things that the world says we are to glory in, our wisdom, our might, our riches, but instead we are to glory in the understanding and knowledge of the true and living God, the understanding and knowledge of him who is eternal life itself. We are to understand and know him as our glory. And when we glory in that, the irony of it is when we're glorying in that we understand and know God, we're actually not glorying because we're glorying in him. We're glorying in the God who is most glorious. So when we glory in the reality that we understand and know God, we are glorying in the reality that the God who we are rejoicing in is most glorious. And we rejoice in him. And so for those who are here who are without the saving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, your greatest need is to have a saving knowledge of God that can only be found in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come to him in repentance and faith. Without coming to Jesus Christ, you can never know God, because the Father is only known through his Son. And we only come to the Father through the Son. And if we don't have the Father, or if we don't have the Son, we don't have the Father also. And so your great need is to come to Jesus Christ so that you might have a saving knowledge of God. Not just understand who he is, but savingly know him through Jesus Christ. And then as it relates to God's people here, who I'm particularly called to shepherd, God's people. How does this affect your life practically? I mean, we'll talk through this throughout the series. But why do we worry and fret? Because at that moment, we are not understanding and knowing God properly. We are trying to be in control when God says he's in control. We are trying to control the situation when God says he's in control. Why are we pouring out wrath and anger towards others in this sinful way? Because we're not understanding that vengeance belongs to God and he will repay. So at that moment, we are not understanding and knowing God properly, because we are saying, I have to take vengeance into my own hands instead of leaving it to God, who will righteously repay. Or we worry and fret because we, at that moment, we are not trusting that God, who is in control, loves us and wants what is best for us. Why do we sometimes feel as if I can't come to God right now because he doesn't want to hear my prayer of confession after I sin? Because at that moment, we are not understanding and knowing God as the God of mercy and grace and love, who wants his people to return to him. We are not understanding and knowing him, and therefore we react that way. Why do we give in to temptations, whatever they might be? Temptations particularly relate to pleasure, carnal, sinful pleasure, because at that moment, we think that the fountain of life is actually found in those things and not in the fountain of life, God himself. We believe that broken cisterns can actually hold water, and we reject the fountain of living waters, and therefore we say, you know what? I think this will actually satisfy me and not the God of all creation. Why do we turn away from these things? Because at that moment, we are not understanding and knowing God properly. And therefore, there's nothing more practical for your life than a growing, deepening knowledge of God so that you make your decisions in light of who God is. And I know that we make decisions without necessarily always consciously thinking about things. But if our mind is consistently renewed by the Word of God and the God of the Word, our instinct reaction, our immediate reaction is going to be godly because our minds are renewed according to who God is. And therefore, this is why it's so crucial for your life that you are growing in your knowledge of God so that your life might be shaped and molded by who he is. If you don't think God is just and going to repay, you're going to pour out wrath on others because you think you have to repay because God isn't just. If you worry and fear, you feel that, you know what, God doesn't care about me and God isn't sovereign, so I have to take it in my own hands and worry and fret. Or if you give yourself to carnal pleasure, you are thinking that God does not actually want my best interests and is not the fountain of life. And so this cannot be any more practical for your life, that you would glory in your understanding and knowledge of God. That you would be shaped and molded and transformed, not by what the world says, not by what our culture says, not by what media says, but what the Word of God says, so that you might be more and more conformed to the God who is. Because the God who is conforming us into his image, his communicable attributes, those attributes he shares with us. And we are to be holy as he is holy. So we learn and understand and know him. We ought to respond based on how he's revealed himself to us so that we can be more and more conformed to his holy image. And so knowing God is crucial for me and for you. It's the most important thing in life. There's nothing more important. Your eternal destiny is based on if you understand and know God. Your sanctification is based on your understanding and knowing God. Your happiness is based on your understanding and knowing God. Your wise decisions are based on understanding and knowing God. Everything is based on what you think when the word God comes into your mind, because it shapes everything. This is why people, as they grow in their sanctification and they grow in their knowledge of God, things begin to change, because they begin to see more and more who God is as he's revealed in the word, and their life begins to be more and more shaped by who God is and less by the culture around them. And so, yes, we want to be shaped by the word of God, but we also want to be shaped by the God of the word. They're not at odds with each other. The Word of God is shaping us into the God of the Word. And our understanding and knowing him is crucial to us and for us. And so if you're here today, again, if you're a child of God, it should be your great longing to have a greater understanding, greater knowledge of the true God, so that you might more and more and more walk in his ways and live in light of who he is, that you would be ever increasing, Colossians 1:10, in the knowledge of God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would bless these truths to us, and that we would have a greater and deepening understanding and knowledge of you in Jesus Christ our Lord and by your Spirit. And we pray this in his name. Amen.